You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, to chapter 8. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 24. We believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith in practice. To know God's will in God's way, we are totally dependent upon His Word. Listen to what God says to us in this portion of the Bible. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. I'm going to be making some comments about persecution and what it does to the church. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. I think that's a sentence that ought to be underlined in every one of your Bibles. That when Jesus Christ is preached and people experience salvation, there's always great joy. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. I'm going to be talking about Simon this morning, so I want you to pay close attention to what the Scripture says about him. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, so Simon becomes a believer. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Today is Pentecost Sunday, of course, and we're celebrating the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." Now here's a man who was a believing Christian who'd been baptized, but his heart is not right before God. "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord that perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Being a believer doesn't mean that you don't still have a lot of bitterness and are still not captive to sin. Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. A meditation is entitled, "The Need of a Heart Transplant." Peter said to Simon, "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, speak to us through the sermon. Take my inadequacies and use them to your glory, that our hearts might be touched by the Holy Spirit. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Pentecost, when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit that created the Christian church. Our paramounts and our stoles are red, the liturgical color for Pentecost. Also, we use the color red for special days of celebration in the life of the church. The coming of the Holy Spirit is told in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Now, technically, since at least 170 A.D., when it was named in the Muratorian canon, the full name of the book of Acts has been, quote, the Acts of all the apostles, unquote. However, as a matter of fact, to call it the Acts of all the apostles is to miss the point of the book. Instead, it would be more appropriately called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. After all, it is a book about how the Holy Spirit began to work. The portion of Acts we read this morning is just an example of how the Holy Spirit was at work in the church to spread first from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and on to the ends of the earth. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus promised in chapter 2 and chapter 1, verse 1-8 of the book of Acts. He said, "You shall receive the Holy Spirit, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And as our scripture for this morning opens, persecution has broken out against the church there in Jerusalem, and the Christians are being scattered. And in the very scattering, they are fulfilling the prediction of Jesus that from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, where they are in our story this morning, and then to the ends of the earth, the church is on the move. Now, in the context I have described, I want to make two observations about Christians and about the church and about the world. First observation is this: persecution always spreads the gospel. You cannot persecute the church out of business. Recently, I've been reading the writings of Corrie ten Boom. And during the Second World War, Corrie ten Boom and her family were arrested for helping Jews escape from the Nazis there in Holland. Some of her family died in prison, including her sister, and all of them suffered terribly. And yet God used that persecution to bring many people to Jesus Christ. I suppose in her lifetime that Corrie ten Boom was responsible for bringing more people to Christ than any other person in recent decades other than Billy Graham himself. And speaking of Billy Graham, several years ago, Dr. Graham's wife, Ruth, was passing through St. Louis and gave me a call from the airport. Ruth Bell Graham's father was Dr. L. Nelson Bell, a Presbyterian missionary to China, and Ruth was raised in China. And she had just been meeting with a lady who had managed to escape from communist China, and she was so excited. She told me that the Christian church in China was vibrant and very much alive. Since then, we have discovered that under the most severe persecution, the church in China has grown dramatically. You cannot extinguish the church with persecution. In our scripture for this morning, we read how persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. Persecuting the church is like trying to put out a grass fire with a broom. The more you beat it, the more the sparks scatter and the more the fire spreads. So the Bible says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Yes, persecution always spreads the gospel. Many of us have been astonished as the Berlin Wall has gone down to discover that East Germany, and indeed all of Eastern Europe, that there has been an underground Christian church that has been very much alive and well. And with the sudden freedom that has come to Eastern Europe, those churches in that oppressed land have suddenly blossomed and flourished, and a revival is going on in that area. Frankly, I don't relish persecution, but it may take some persecution in America for us Christians to get our priorities in order and to understand how important the Church of Jesus Christ really is. The second observation I want to make is this: when Jesus is preached, when Jesus is honored and lifted up, it always brings joy to the hearts of people. In our scripture for this morning, we read how Philip went to Samaria and began to tell the people about Jesus. The people of Samaria had many problems. They lived in a cruel and harsh time. They were often oppressed and persecuted by their Roman captors, often hungry, frequently in want. They lived in a time when plagues were frequent, medical technology was poor, and they had a profound spiritual need in their hearts as well. And Jesus, through those apostles, came to touch them at every point of need. Jesus came to meet them with healing. And the Bible says how people were healed. Many of them got saved, and the Bible says, because of these things, there was great joy in that city. Over 50 of our ladies this morning are in a spiritual retreat, have been since Friday evening. The retreat is being led by some ladies who belong to a Lutheran order of nuns out of Germany. The other night I had the opportunity to visit with these ladies, and I was talking with one of these young nuns, and I asked her, "How did you come to know Jesus Christ?" And she shared with me the story of her spiritual pilgrimage, how she had been involved in the New Age movement with her sister. But her sister had found Jesus Christ and had become a Christian, and she had begun to tell this lady about Jesus. The lady was confused and didn't know what to do. And in her spiritual desperation one night, she knelt beside her bed and she closed her eyes and she said, "Jesus, if you're real, please show me and come into my heart." And there behind her closed eyes, she had a sudden vision of Jesus. And tears trickled down her cheeks as she told me how beautiful he was and how kind and sweet. And how he reached out to her, and that she suddenly felt cleansing just washing over her entire body. And she began to weep. Her sister, who had been talking to her about Jesus, came in and saw her on her knees and crying and not understanding, went and took her in her arms and said, What's the matter?" And the young lady replied with incredible joy, "You never told me that he was alive." Yes, when Jesus is lifted up, he draws people to him, and there's always great joy. You remember what the Bible says about the disciples the first time they encountered Jesus after the crucifixion, when he had been raised from the dead. The Bible says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And people are always filled with joy when they see Jesus. You know, we're told that we Americans enjoy the highest standard of living in the world. And of all Americans, you and I here this morning in this sanctuary are in the top 10% of all Americans. There are many of us who have so much. We are part of the most privileged people in the world. But that has not necessarily made us happy. Some of you are desperately unhappy. Some of you are suffering from serious emotional problems. Some of you have marriages that are fracturing and breaking apart. Some of you have desperately poor relationships with your spouse or with the people with whom you work or your in-laws or your children, are people you thought were your friends. And I want to tell you that more things of the world aren't going to solve those problems. Having more of the things of the world won't satisfy your needs or fill the emptiness of your heart. No, the only thing that's going to bring you joy is a surrender to Jesus Christ. Many of you have already made that wonderful discovery, and you're already praising God for what Jesus has done in your life. You've already discovered that he can indeed bring you peace and joy when all else fails. Because there's always joy when Jesus is preached and men find a new heart in him. In our scripture for this morning, we read about a man who was a success in terms of the world. He was called the great power by the people who knew him. He was of great influence. He apparently had a great deal of money because he offered to pay the disciples. But being important and being called great and having money had not met his deepest need. So when Philip began to lift up Jesus, he believed. And the Bible says of him, Simon himself believed and he was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, the scripture says, astonished at the great signs and miracles he saw. But even though he was a believer, something was wrong in Simon's life. And we hear Peter saying to him the words of our text for this morning, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right. Your heart is not right before God. Now I want to ask you, is your heart right before God this morning? The fact that you are a believer doesn't necessarily mean that your heart is right. Over in Ezekiel, the Bible says, a new heart I will give you. If Simon had a new heart, I'll tell you the transplant had already failed. Do you have that problem? Are there some things wrong with your heart? You see, even though you may be a believer, there may be problems in your heart. Notice in the first place that Simon wanted magic. He wanted magic and not Jesus. He thought religion was some magical power you could use. And he said to the disciples, give me this power. Yes, he wanted some magic power by which he could change and manipulate life to his benefit. Some magic power by which he could change the realities of life to suit his own whims and his own wants and wishes. Are you guilty of that? I know I am. They told me I had a malignant tumor in my chest. I wanted some magic from God. I didn't want God, I wanted magic. I guess I wanted some Peter Pan with a magic wand to sprinkle me with stardust and make me well. You remember the song, Make the World Go Away? Get it all off my shoulders. Do you ever want to sing that song? Do you have things happen in your life and you complain bitterly? Why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Some failure happens, some illness comes, and we cry out, Lord, just take this away. And when he doesn't, we feel betrayed and resentful and begin to wonder, is there really a God after all? Where's the magic? That happened to a young ministerial student from New Zealand named Chris Lethbridge. He was in a swimming accident and he broke his neck and he was paralyzed from the neck down. He began to doubt God. Did God care? Why doesn't God heal me? He asked, unable to accept his suffering. And then one day he read in his Bible about Jesus and how in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the bitterness and the cruelty and the awfulness of the cross, Jesus had knelt down and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so Chris prayed that prayer. He surrendered his will to God's will for his life. And he didn't ask for magic. He asked for reality, the reality of God's love in his life and for God's will to be worked out in his life. And so, in that moment, he experienced a new heart, a joy, a gladness. Surrender to God's will, not magic. Notice in the second place that Simon thought God's grace could be bought. When he saw the disciples being used as channels of God's power, he wanted that power for himself and he offered to buy it. Have you ever tried to buy God off? I'll bet you have. I know I have. Something goes wrong in life or there's something I desperately want and I say, Lord, if you'll give me this one thing, I'll be so faithful to you. God, if you'll give me this, I promise you, I'll pray every day. I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll be the best example you ever saw. Do you do that? I suspect most of us have. Peter said to Simon, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Now, let me tell you something. Money or any other promise to God is no substitute for surrender. Have you ever stopped to wonder what it would cost to buy God off? To give God his money's worth? In your mind's eye, picture Jesus on the cross and
from his side, one little drop of blood falling down, what price would you put on that one precious drop of the blood of Jesus? Whatever could you offer to God for that one drop of redeeming blood? You see, the only thing he will take is your life. As Isaac Watts once put it, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So God can't be bought off. Just to say we believe in God isn't enough. To belong to the church isn't enough. God can't be bought off cheaply. The only thing he will accept from you and me is a surrendered life. Now, a lot of us here this morning belong to the church, and we're believers, and we've been baptized, but we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not living a surrendered life. The third thing we can say about Simon is not only did he want magic, and not only did he want to buy God off, but there was still something in Simon's heart that had not been touched by Jesus. Let me say that again. There was still something in Simon's heart that had not been touched by Jesus. Peter said to him, Simon, your heart is not right before God. And then Peter went on to say, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Are there some things in your heart this morning you need to repent of? Are there some things in your heart that you can't pray about because you know they're not of God? Are there some things in your heart this morning that Jesus has never been permitted to touch before her really profound conversion? Corrie ten Boom, before World War II, had a jewelry shop in Holland, and once she went to Switzerland and bought some watches, and she hid them in the corner of her suitcase because the customs in Holland would charge her so much for them. And as the plane took off, she began to pray. And she said, Lord, I want to pray for a safe journey. I want to pray for wisdom for the pilot. I want to pray for a safe landing. And I want to pray for these watches. But she couldn't pray that prayer. Smuggling was stealing. And she couldn't pray for a sin. Are there some unrepented sins in your heart? Is there some evil habit? Is there some remaining obsession and passion? Is there some lingering lust that lies unconverted, untouched by Jesus in your heart? Can you take the things you do, the books you're reading, the movies you're watching, the thoughts you're thinking, and lift them up and say, God, I want you to bless these? Can you do that? Are the things you're doing, actions you're taking, that you can't lift up to God and say, God, I want to pray about these and I want you to bless them? You see, I suspect that many of us here this morning have things in our hearts that are untouched by Jesus because we don't want to surrender them to Him. Can you pray what's in your heart this morning? Simon had many untouched sins, I suppose, some unrepented deeds, some unrepented desires in his heart that was out of tune with God. So with us. Back during the Depression years of the 30s, a young man was offered a job playing and singing on the radio. And it was a critical juncture in his life. Fame and possible fortunes lay within his grasp. And as he was trying to make a decision about his future and his career and what he wanted to be and what he wanted to do with his life, he sat down at the piano, and as he sat there with his fingers aimlessly running over the keys, his eyes fell on a poem his mother had put there on the piano. And his fingers began to pick out a tune as he read the words. And when he had finished, he had written a tune and put that poem to music. And you know the music and the poem. You've sung it many times. That night he dedicated his life to serving Jesus. And God used him in years to come. Undoubtedly, you've heard him sing many times because his name is Beverly Shea. And that night he wrote the tune to the words, "I'd rather have Jesus." Remember, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold." Today is Pentecost, when we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit. Has that Spirit given you a new heart for God? Is your heart right with Jesus this morning? What would you rather have, silver and gold, or would you rather have Jesus? If the answer is Jesus, then you need to let the Holy Spirit give you a new heart so that there will be nothing in your heart, nothing that hasn't been touched by Jesus.